Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, people gather in my office and we pray over the Pioneer Club's ministry, every teacher, helper, every child. But we also look deeper at the previous Sunday's sermon. So that's Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and anyone can attend that time, by the way. You're all invited. One of the questions this past Wednesday, okay, one of the questions this past Wednesday as we looked back at the previous sermon was, how do we square Jesus saying some of the challenging and difficult things, some of which, you know, you can see up there? How do you square that with being able to tell people, and often it's with non-Christians, that God accepts us as we are? How do you square those two things, that Jesus says those difficult things, that he challenges people, and at the same time that we say that he accepts people as they are? At Christmas time, we focus on the manger. We focus on the humble way that God the Son came into the world. We focus on God's love for the world, and all that is absolutely true. But some of the harsh realities of why Jesus came are also true. You know, without Christ, we are guilty sinners. We are lost. The people will divide over who Jesus is and what happened at the cross. So that the answer to that question that I was asking, how do you square those two things? I think the simple answer is to embrace all that Jesus is. Can you agree with that? Okay, we embrace all that Jesus is. It's that we want to have this well-rounded view of who Jesus is. And that includes things that kind of sound happy and positive and encouraging to us, as well as the sobering aspects of why he came, some of which you can see up there. But as we finish today, if you saw the bulletin and the points, we are going to end on a positive note. So our final two, as we look this morning, these final two passages, we're going to look at Jesus saying, I have come to give abundant life, I have come to serve, and then he says also, I have come to give my life. So the first of those is going to come from John's Gospel, chapter 10. If you're not there, I invite you to get there now. Instead of just reading verse 10, even though that's kind of the focus, what I'm going to do in chapter 10 is read verses 7 through 10. I'm supposed to stop if I hear pages that stop turning, but I'm going to go ahead and read. So this is from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." So last week, for those of you who were not here, we were in chapter 9. And if you let your eyes slide up in chapter 9, he had said in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And after that, it says that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "We are not blind too, are we?" The reason I point that out is because it looks like chapter 10 is just a continuation of that same conversation. Jesus starts out talking to them. We assume pretty much the Pharisees is who he's focusing on. He starts out talking to them about a sheep and a shepherd and how the sheep follow him. So chapter 10, verse 6 says that Jesus was using a figure of speech. In other words, he was speaking poetically to make his point. But if you look at verse 6, probably meaning the Pharisees, when it says they didn't understand what he meant. And they didn't understand because, like we saw last week, these were people who were claiming to see. But they were spiritually blind when it came to Jesus. Now, they weren't blind in the sense of not knowing the scriptures, because surely they knew the scriptures. And it's not that they didn't know what Jesus said about himself, because they had been around and they knew what he said about himself, but they were blind in the sense of not understanding that what he said was true. And we would see people like that today. They would know things about the scriptures. They would know maybe some things of what's said about Jesus, and yet they don't really see it. They don't really see it as being true. So starting then in verse 7, Jesus switches. He switches from talking in third person. He knows that they're not understanding. From talking in third person to first person. I am the door of the sheep. Or a lot of Bibles have the word gate. Now, when he's talking about sheep, the people that were listening would have understood that that was very typically a reference to Jews. Poetic references to Israel as sheep go very, very far back. After recounting some of Israel's history, Psalm 78, verses 51 and 52 say this about God, "And he struck all the firstborn in Egypt, but he led his own people out like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." By the way, especially living in the light of our fall conference of God the Son in the Old and New Testament, I can't help but point this out. Guided them in the wilderness, right? The angel of the Lord is the one who guided them in the wilderness, right? And the angel of the Lord is who? Okay, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Son. So thinking of Israel as sheep was already close to Jesus' heart. And now he's saying that he is the door, he is the gate for the sheep. This may come as a shock to you, but I've never tried to get into a club. But sometimes when you have people that are at a club, like a dance club, I'm not talking about like a Tiddlywinks club or something, but a dance club, you'll have a person who's at the door. And they're the one who says who gets in and who doesn't get in. Sometimes you have other major events where there's one person who stands at the door as well. Practically speaking, that person is the door. Because they're the one who says who gets in and who does not. And so that's kind of similar to what Jesus is talking about. There's a Bible commentary that I used on John that does a great job of explaining this relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. When the sheep returned to the fold at night after a day of grazing, the shepherd stood in the doorway of the pen and inspected each one as it entered. After all the sheep had been counted and brought into the pen, the shepherd lay down so that no intruder, man or beast, could enter without his knowledge. The shepherd became the door. So Jesus is speaking in very exclusive terms, like he often did, right? And he says, "I am the door. I am the door for the sheep. I am the gate. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers." Now, it says are thieves and robbers. You can take a close look at your Bible for that verse. That's verse 8. I did notice that there were a few Bibles that happened to use the past tense, where it says that because it starts out in past tense, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but it's present tense that's actually being used. In the Old Testament, when you had the word shepherd being used poetically, it very typically meant leaders. It could be secular leaders, you know, like a king or something, or it could be religious leaders. When Jesus is all that came before, he's talking about fake shepherds. He's talking about those who were bad leaders going far back into Israel's history. Right? But because he says this in present tense, are thieves and robbers, the implication that the Lord is saying up to the present day. And who is he talking to in that very moment? He was talking to leaders. He was talking to religious leaders, the Pharisees. But then Jesus goes back to talking about himself as the door. And he says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And we may go, if? Yeah, this is the kind of if that means maybe they will, maybe they won't. It's talking realistically about the individual choice that people have. And the people that were near him, you know, they were used to hearing the sheep referring to all of Israel, right? An entire group, all of Israel. But Jesus is saying, I'm talking about anyone, the implication being Jew or Gentile, anyone who enters through me will be saved. And so he meant anybody who would acknowledge him for who he really was. Those who recognize Jesus for who he really is, they will go in and they will go out and they will find pasture. And we're going to get to what that means in a minute. But first, go ahead and look at verse 10 for a contrast to that. So with him, there's salvation, right? Rescue. Sometimes we use that as the other word. There is salvation, there's rescue, there is finding pasture, and those are good things. But then with this thief, notice they're all negatives. There's a sense of selfishness with the thief. There's death, destruction. And then we finally have, in verse 10, our I have come statement. I came so that they, his sheep, would have life and have abundant life. When we talk about who Jesus says, I think this is important. When we talk about who Jesus says will find pasture, who will have abundant life, he's only talking about his sheep. He's only talking about those who will follow him. And we could think, yeah, but I mean, you know, doesn't God send his rain on the just and the unjust? And it's true. There is a grace that God gives to all mankind. He blesses all mankind in general. But Jesus is talking about blessing that is particular to those who follow him. Everybody tracking with me? Yes? No? Okay, there is a general blessing, but then there's also a particular blessing, and that is what he's talking about. So what is this abundant life that Jesus is talking about? I took some time to kind of rethink that to myself this week. I think that if we look at the context, if we take that into account, we have to say that verse 10 parallels verse 9. That abundant life has to do with the sheep going in and going out and finding pasture. This idea of going in and out was an expression of the day. It's also actually used in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So Peter, in this context, is talking about replacing Judas, right, who took his life, and so they want to replace him for one of the 12. Peter says, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the way that that in and out is being used, there's a group context, some would say a community context. This is the way it was used for them. And so this idea of going in and out, it refers to the way that we would put it in modern speaking would be, it has to do with a group, a community, doing life together. That's kind of the way that we talk about it today. So part of what abundant life refers to has to do with doing life together in the body of Christ. And that is a really good reason for being part of a church family. If you know of somebody who tends to stay away from a church family, this is an excellent reason. Because going in and out and finding pasture, that first part, going in and out, has to do with life together. It doesn't necessarily mean that you can't have those that are shut in, because we can still do life with them as a church family. But in terms of being here and being a part of that sense of community, I think that's what Jesus is talking about partially here. The other aspect has to do with this reference to pasture. That's the going in and out. That's the doing life. But then the other thing mentioned is pasture. And pasture is focusing on two things. It's focusing on feeding, and it's focusing on rest. That's what the pasture was for. So the idea is that in Jesus we find true community, but we also find true spiritual nutrition, and we find true rest. And that's what I think Jesus essentially means by an abundant life. Abundant life means connection, doing life together, spiritual nutrition for living our lives from day to day, an ability to rest in him no matter what is going on. Do those kind of things sound good to you? Okay. It should. And these are the kind of things that really matter. If somebody takes the idea of an abundant life, because there are branches of Christianity that do this, but if some take an abundant life to mean material things, I mean, that's really hollow. Plus, when you think about most believers throughout history and even right now, to talk about a materially abundant life for most Christians is absolutely unrealistic. So if somebody thinks that because you're a Christian, it means that we should be living high on the hog, that we should only be enjoying the best material things in life, they have misunderstood what Jesus meant when he said he came to give abundant life. Our final two purposes of why Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom come from one verse, and that is in Matthew. If you didn't see that already in your bulletin, Matthew chapter 20. So those two purposes, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. But again, I'm going to read more verses for a sense of context. I'm going to read verses 20 through 28, a little bit bigger. But then we're going to look carefully, just starting at verse 25 through 28. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "Say that in your kingdom these two sons of mine shall sit, one on your right and one at your left." But Jesus replied, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, means they were standing close by, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right and at my left is not mine to give, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And after hearing this, the other 10 disciples became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them, and those in high position exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as this is being said, this is just before the triumphal entry, so it's like at the start of that last week of Jesus' life. And we know, of course, that's going to culminate in Jesus going to the cross. Verse 28 is our key verse, but from the context, we can see that verse 28 culminates a section on the 12 as they wrestle with these thoughts concerning ambition. You may not have heard this before, quite put this way. So it wasn't that atypical for them to be asking what they asked. Let me explain that. It was very typical back then, actually still is today in many cultures and somewhat even in the United States, very typical back then that when someone was in power, family would share in or they would benefit from that. That's what's going on in verse 20. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, is believed to be Salome. We've mentioned this from time to time. Salome is considered to be the sister of Mary. In other words, she was Jesus' aunt. And this deduction, if you want to look at this on your own, you can compare the lists. They figure this out by comparing the lists of who was at the cross in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John. So from an earthly standpoint, number one, James and John were family. And number two, they were clearly part of Jesus' inner circle already. So for those reasons, it doesn't actually seem outrageous from an earthly point of view that Salome makes her request. But Jesus was not calling them to an earthly standard, was he? In verse 25, he refers to two categories of people in charge. For the one, we have Gentile rulers, and then we have the more general category of those in high position, which could be Jew or Gentile. And those two categories had a style, and the style was to domineer, and it was to be very top-down, as we would say. But then Jesus says in verse 26, that's not how it is with you. Whoever wants to become prominent, that's the updated version of the New American Standard. Most Bibles just say the word great, whoever wants to become great. You could paraphrase it this way. This is a legitimate paraphrase. Whoever wants to become a big deal, that's being pretty straightforward with the 12, isn't it? Meanwhile, they're thinking, if you want to become a big deal, they're going, yes, yes. They want to know what the answer is. He says, shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be your slave. So he had given them two categories of people that were in charge, and now he's giving them two categories of those that were like down at the bottom of society's ladder. And then Jesus uses himself. Recognize what point this is. He uses himself, the one who's about to enter into Jerusalem and be publicly recognized as king, coming in humbly on a donkey. He uses himself as the living example of what he said there to be. And he refers to himself with a title, a nickname for the Messiah, the Son of Man. During the conference, the fall conference, those that were present for the Gospels, you saw this slide, Jesus as the Son of Man. This is who's talking. This is what he's making reference to. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, is in charge of the angels, is enthroned in glory, is judge, is the sacrifice that gives life. The 12 had been taught all that by this point. He's only a week away from the cross. They had been taught all that. This was the very one who was providing them with a living example that they were to follow. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And they were to have the same mindset. One commentary just put it very concisely this way. I thought this was so great. Greatness in the kingdom comes through service. The last reason of why Jesus came that we'll look at, same verse, is that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, as it says at the end of verse 28. Nearly every Bible that I looked at used the word ransom. I was kind of surprised by that, you know, because given the association that we have nowadays, like with a ransom, I'm surprised that a lot of modern Bibles haven't chosen to word that a little bit differently. I think a legitimate way that you could understand that is to say a payment to free many. And if you wanted to be even more specific, you would say a payment to free those enslaved. Because in that culture, that's what that original word for ransom often meant. It was a payment that was made to free a slave. About a half a year prior to this moment, Jesus had said this, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's John 8:34. And so weeks ago, we said that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. We said that we're all sinners in God's eyes. And in fact, we all are enslaved to it before Christ. But Jesus came to give his life as a ransom payment needed to free us from that enslavement to sin. Hallelujah. Even as we have said earlier in the series, as we looked at all these with some of these negative terms, you know, not all are willing to see themselves as a sinner. Not all are willing to see themselves as someone who is lost. And by that, we said someone who is spiritually destroyed by their sin. Not all are willing to see themselves as blind in need of spiritual sight. And likewise, with this week, we would say not all would see themselves as being enslaved and needing to be set free. And that's why the end of verse 28 says that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. It doesn't say all, and that's because not all will choose the freedom that Jesus offers us. Sad but true. At Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. Remember, he came to give his life, to give life, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. These are wonderful truths to remember at this time of year. Jesus came to give life. This is life that doesn't end. It's life that continues on even after these poor bodies stop. That life continues. It's life enjoying God. It's life enjoying his creation forever. And then starting in this life, it's to be an abundant life. One that has a connection with other believers. One that is doing life with other believers. One where we have the spiritual nutrition that we need from day in, day out. And no matter what, finding rest in Jesus, confident in his care. There is no other philosopher. There's no other founder of any religion that can make that claim, that has that ability, that has that authority. Jesus came to serve. First and foremost, I think when you think about his coming to serve, I think first and foremost, it's as God's servant. This is like what Isaiah talks about as God's servant. He came, the one who humbly came to do the Father's will. But secondly, he did come to serve mankind. He's serving because he's providing rescue for all of us to be rescued from the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. That's in the time to come, but also rescue from the power of sin in this life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Lance, I think you were talking about this recently. Philippians 2, verse 8. It says that his humble, obedient service went all the way to the cross. And that leads us to that last part that's up there. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Be part of the many. Most of you are part of the many. If not, be part of the many. Giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. This was the payment that was needed to free us from the slavery of sin. He gave his life, and that's why, you know, sometimes it becomes just a cliche. But when we talk about God's greatest gift, Jesus' greatest gift, that's why we give gifts, because they gave the greatest gifts when Jesus gave his life. Why? Because of this verse. He gave his life. Thinking about all these things, you know, should lead us to some questions. First of all, you know, most obviously, can we say that we have life in Christ? Can we say that we have eternal life? And we've talked about this in the course of the series. It has to be that in all these passages, when Jesus offers this, that you have to say, if you've not done that, don't delay, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. That's the first question, is do we have this life, this eternal life that Jesus is talking about? But then also we have to ask ourselves this question, are we living life in community with other Christians? Are we living life in community with a church family? And if not, what kind of adjustments can we make? And sometimes we struggle with how much fellowship we have inside or outside. Sometimes, are we limiting ourselves? Is our church leadership limiting us? We have to ask these questions and say, are we doing life in community? And are we pushing ourselves to have life in community? What about spiritual nutrition? This idea of what Jesus gives as part of abundant life. Are we getting the spiritual nutrition that God intends so that we grow in wisdom and understanding and living in a way that pleases him? There's a direct relationship to getting his truth into our lives, getting rid of the devil's lies. And so we need that spiritual nutrition that's part of the abundant life that he wants for us. Also, in the midst of all the stresses and pressures and situations that we see in the U.S., around the world, are we experiencing the rest that God has for us? Are we trusting him? Or are we constantly thinking thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of fear? That's not intended. God's intention for spiritual rest is to trust him in the midst of all that. And then this idea of Jesus coming to serve and saying to his apostles, his disciples, but us too, This is the way we're supposed to be. We are to serve others. So the question is, in what way are we serving others? Realistically, just to think on our heads, how are we serving others? There's not just one way. God gives all kinds of gifts. He gives different amounts of time, different ability, but how are we serving others? Serving others is a key component to loving others. We say that with agape love. It's service, a willingness to sacrifice, that's service, and then also that sense of commitment. So it's part of our loving others. And Jesus has this gift. He gives the gift of his life. So is this a gift that he offers? Yes, he does, every day, even still. And it got me thinking about the gift in different ways. Because what do you do with a gift, realistically speaking? You can accept it. You can say, I've received this gift, praise God. But even so, you can set it to the side. Or it's the kind of thing that is a gift that you access all the time. We know that there are some gifts that we get out once a year, and other gifts that people have given us that we use constantly. The gift of salvation is meant to be used constantly. He paid the price to free us from enslavement to sin. Again, I'm talking to myself as well as you. Are we cooperating with him, with his spirit, so that we experience that freedom more and more? See, these are good things for us to think about, each one of us, implications, questions that come of why Jesus came. Let's pray. What a joy, Father, to be able to review these things, especially as we end with this last thought of the gift. And so many of us, Lord, have taken that gift. I pray, Father God, for anyone who has not grabbed hold of that gift, that they'll realize that it's because of your love and because you do know the future and you know what rejection of that gift will bring. I pray, Father God, that no matter what a person's age, that if they've not received that gift, you'll speak to their heart and that you'll open their eyes and let them see that it's the greatest of all gifts. But I also pray, Father God, that when it comes to the gift, that it's not something that we just take out once a year, but that we constantly access that rescue. We constantly access that salvation. And by that, we become really the people you want us to be. And what a time for us to shine that way, Father, because our country needs that. And so we pray, Father, with a sense of appreciation and understanding, knowing that there are very some sober things in this list of why the Lord Jesus came, but also some great things. And it's up to us to have a full understanding of who he is and of your plan, and then to understand our part in that plan too, Lord. Lots for us to think about this morning, Lord. Give us wisdom so that we know what would really please you as our response. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.